In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul refers to our salvation as freedom. Galatians 5 and verse 13. But he says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That is, to serve and satisfy that which is carnal in us. But rather, through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if, on the other hand, verse 15, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Rather, walk by the Spirit, verse 16, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit against the flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you will not carry out the works of the flesh. Things like sexual immorality, verse 19, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. These things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful or arrogant, provoking one another, envying one another. What does that look like? On a practical level, what does it mean to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to have put to death the works of the flesh? What does it look like when, as Christians, we abandon things like enmity and strife, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying? What does it look like when brothers and sisters in Christ instead bear the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? What does it look like when we walk by the Spirit who leads us in the Word of God? What does it look like when we are not arrogant toward one another, when we are no longer provoking one another or envying one another? What does that look like among Christians? Paul answers that question, at least in part, in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if anyone among you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. The Apostle Paul begins in Galatians 6, verse 1, with the word brethren. That is, he begins simply by reminding them that the instructions he is about to give them in these verses are about their brotherly, familial relationships. This is about how brothers and sisters in Christ act and treat one another, brethren. Even if anyone among you is caught in any trespass. Some translations say overtaken. The idea is that this is not about a brother or sister in Christ who is in some way willful and rebellious. This isn't speaking about a brother or sister in Christ who is purposefully living in rebellion against God, who is willfully abandoning brothers and sisters in Christ. But here is one who, because of their own weakness in a moment or even over some period of time, has been overtaken. They have, as we might say, been caught up in trespass. The responsibility here, Paul lays on those who are spiritual. That is, if you truly are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If, in fact, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are being manifest in your life. If, indeed, you are walking by the Spirit. If, indeed, you have and are putting to death the works or deeds of the flesh. If, in fact, you are not going to be arrogant and provoking and envying. If, in fact, you're not going to use your spiritual freedom in Christ selfishly. If, indeed, you're going to use your spiritual freedom to love one another rather than biting and devouring one another. If, indeed, you are spiritual, then you need to restore such a one. Restore. Make no mistake, this one who is caught up in trespass, the same word trespass is elsewhere used in the New Testament to refer to the original sin of Adam in the book of Genesis at the very beginning. It's used as one of the Bible synonyms for sin, sometimes called transgression, or here, trespass. They are indeed in need of restoration. And it is incumbent upon those who are spiritual, those who are spiritually minded, who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, to do this work of restoring such a one. The word restoration here, interestingly, is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus encountered the fishermen at the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they were mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. They were making them right again. They were putting them back as they ought to be. In secular literature, secular Greek literature, this word was used to speak of a broken bone being set, of straightening, making right what was broken. These are caught up in trespass. That is, they violated the will of God. They've severed themselves from God by virtue of their sin. They severed themselves from the faithful by virtue of their transgression. And those who are spiritual, that is, if the fruit of the Spirit is truly being born in your life, then you are called to restore such a one. But not with any sense of spiritual superiority, without any high-handedness or finger-pointing or gotcha, I told you so. But rather, he says, in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. That is, a spirit of self-control, of strength that has been reined in, dealing with them as we ourselves, with them as we ourselves would want to be treated. And while we do so gently and meekly, we are called to look to ourselves, each one. Look to ourselves, lest you too be tempted. For many years, I read this passage as if the danger of the temptation was getting caught up in the same sin, the same trespass, as the one we are seeking to restore. And there is certainly a danger in that. But I will tell you that there are plenty of trespasses into which I have seen my brothers and sisters in Christ get caught up that are of absolutely no appeal, that have absolutely no appeal to me whatsoever. And so in those cases, do I approach, yes, with a spirit of meekness and gentleness, but without any real fear of my own spiritual well-being? I think that misses the point of this passage. I think the temptation here is the temptation to arrogance, the temptation to a sense of spiritual superiority, the temptation to a sense of, I got you, I'm better than you, how could you possibly get caught up in that? When we go about the business of restoring a brother or sister in Christ who is caught up in any trespass, we must be careful lest we be tempted to any attitudes or actions that are just as sinful as the trespass in which our brother or sister in Christ has been overtaken. We are to watch ourselves. We are to be concerned for the spiritual well-being of brothers and sisters in Christ. Furthermore, what does it look like to bear the fruit of the Spirit in a practical way? He continues in Galatians 6 and verse 2 by saying, bear one another's burdens. The word burdens here is a word that does not inherently mean sin. It just simply means a heavy load. Something that is difficult, which weighs one down, which is an encumbrance, that is going to be a hindrance, an obstacle. It might be a sin, but it might not necessarily be. We're called to bear one another. Literally, the idea is coming alongside and putting our shoulder with their shoulder in an effort to lift up the burden, to carry that which they cannot, or at least with great difficulty, would try to carry on their own. Those burdens might be emotional burdens. It might be that what is needed, in the words of Romans chapter 12, they might need someone to rejoice with those who rejoice or weep with those who weep. It might be that they have something on their mind. It might be a mental burden, something that they're wrestling with, trying to make a decision, and they simply need a sounding board. They need a sympathetic ear to listen. It might be that they need the wise advice that they seek from you, and if you can't give it, you can point them towards someone who can. It might be that they have a physical burden, that is, a physical need that is weighing them down, whether on a temporary basis or something that is much more long-term or chronic. It might be that there's simply a task, there's something that physically needs to be accomplished that they can't accomplish on their own, or at least they could only accomplish with extraordinary effort and great difficulty, and you can help relieve that burden. Might be financial. They may be between a rock and a hard place financially. Maybe they have made an unwise decision. Maybe they are the victim of circumstances over which they had absolutely no control. Some particular emergency within their family or in their personal life. The sudden loss of a job, some other financial catastrophe has befallen them, and quite frankly, what they need is they need some help. If we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we're called to bear one another's burdens, and in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. This phrase here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 may in fact be as general as it sounds. That is, we do what Christ would want us to do. Or it may be something more specific. It may very well be that the reference here is to what Christ called a new commandment back in John 13, 34 and verse 34 and 35. When Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Love one another even as I have loved you." I missed that important phrase in that passage. That's what I get for trying to quote from memory or paraphrase rather than turning in my Bible and reading. John 13, 44 and 34 and 35. It may be that that sense of sacrificial and serving love is what Paul has in mind here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. In either case, the point is, this is what our Lord Jesus Christ has set as an example for you. And this is what He calls us to do. Not with any sense of arrogance. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing." The contrast is remarkable. Notice what he thinks, something. But what he really is nothing. There in bearing one another's burdens and in restoring one who is overtaken in any trespass, there is no place for spiritual conceit or arrogance. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There is a phrase with which I suppose most of us are familiar. "There but the grace of God go I." Are you familiar with that phrase or something like it? "There but by the grace of God go I." That is, if not for God's mercy, if not for His grace, if not for His providence, I would be caught up in the same difficult or adversarial or challenging circumstance as someone else. The point is that one day, and maybe sooner than we might expect, those roles could be reversed. We could be the brother or sister in Christ that is overtaken or caught up in a trespass, and it is the other who has now been restored, who is now walking by the Spirit, who is the spiritual, who will bear our burden, who will seek to restore us in a spirit of meekness. And so Paul says, verse 4, "Each one must examine his own work," or test his own life. The word "examine" or "test" here is the idea of testing or proving a metal, testing its purity or testing its strength. And so the Apostle Paul says you need to rightly evaluate your own life, not in comparison to someone else, but you need to evaluate in light of the law of Christ. You need to evaluate in light of God's Word. You need to examine your own work. Because ultimately, each one will bear his own load. Ultimately, the responsibility is mine. Some translations say each one will bear his own burden. But the word used here in verse 5 is, in fact, in the original text, a different word than used in verse 2. They are very similar, if not parallel in meaning. The idea in Galatians 6 and verse 5 is that we each have our load, our responsibility. Our, in the Greek, fortion. It is the word from which we get our English word portion. We must each bear our own portion, if you will. We must each bear our own load. And so, Paul reminds us that whether we are talking about bearing the fruit of the Spirit in some general broad way, we're talking about restoring brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught up in any trespass, or helping to bear another's burdens. In every case, we act with humility, without conceit, evaluating ourselves in light of truth, not the life of another, because ultimately, I have to own my own burden. I have to take personal responsibility for my life. There are things that I and only I can do. And even if no one steps up to the plate to help me bear my burden, even if no one reaches out when I am caught up in any trespass, even if there is no one spiritual or there is no one who is willing to operate in a spirit of meekness, ultimately I am responsible for my spiritual life. And I have to own my burden. In Psalm 62 and verse 12, Psalm 62 and verse 12, David says, "And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work." That is, in fact, quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. When Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 27, "The Son of Man is going to come with the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." And that principle is reflected throughout the New Testament. Ultimately, every individual is going to stand before God in judgment and is going to be recompensed, is going to be repaid, is going to be judged consistent with his or her own life, no one else's. Jesus said to the church in Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, Jesus spoke about those whom he will judge among them who are caught up in all kinds of ungodliness. And he says, "I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." In the great judgment scene of Revelation chapter 20, when the books are opened, we're told that the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. That's Revelation 20 at the end of verse 12. Again, Revelation chapter 22. The Lord says, beginning in verse 12, "I am coming quickly to render to every man according to what he has done." This is exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Yes, we who are spiritual have responsibilities to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is nothing that they can do that's going to change your responsibility before God. There's nothing they can do that's going to change the fact that you are going to give an account for you. Your parents and grandparents are not going to answer for you. Your children are not going to answer for you. Your elders or preacher or your favorite brother or sister in Christ are not going to answer for you. We have to own our personal responsibility. And there are four particular areas I want to stress with you quickly this morning. We have to bear our own burden in the duties, abilities, and responsibilities that we are given. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul was told by the Lord to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. That was their judgment that God had long before ordained for the way that they had mistreated God's people when they first came out of Egypt and first began the period of wandering in the wilderness. God said, now is the time. Saul, you are the one and your military forces through whom I am going to execute judgment on the Amalekites. Go and utterly destroy them. Spare nothing. And yet, 1 Samuel 15 tells us that they went and they destroyed everything, well, almost everything. They kept the best of the animals and they even spared King Agag. And when Saul and the armies returned from battle, Samuel was dispatched to confront Saul, dispatched by the Lord to confront Saul about this situation. And Saul says, I've done exactly what the Lord told me to do. That didn't make it so. And Saul said, oh yeah, we brought back the best animals because we're going to sacrifice them to God. That didn't make it right. When pushed further, he said, well, you know, the people brought back all of these animals. That didn't change the fact that Saul had been given the charge by God to lead his forces and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. That was Saul's burden. That was his load. That was his responsibility. He needed to own it. In Matthew chapter 25, we have judgment parables. The first in Matthew 25, at least, is the parable of the virgin, some wise and some foolish. When the bridegroom finally came and the foolish virgins, their lamps had gone out and they had no more oil with which to trim their lamps and to prepare for the coming of the bridegroom, that was on them. Their preparation was their responsibility. The fact that the wise had made preparation adequately so didn't help them in that moment. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 25 to relate the parable of the talents. Each one of those men, given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent respectively, each of those was responsible for the talent they were given. That is, the opportunity they were given to serve according to the ability that they had. That was their burden to bear. That was their responsibility. And the 5 could not bear for the 2, nor the 2 for the 5, or the 1 for the 5, or 5 for the 1. Whatever ability, whatever opportunity, whatever responsibilities, whatever duties and obligations the Lord has placed upon you through His Word regarding whatever station in life you currently occupy by virtue of your age or marital status or working relationship or anything else, those are yours. Own your burden. Take that personal responsibility seriously. Secondly, I would suggest that we must bear our own burden in the sense of our own struggles and obstacles and challenges. Yes, others can help us bear our burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. But again, even if they don't, it's our responsibility to bear with and through those things and remain faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that is, because of the way in which God had miraculously revealed His Word to him as one chosen out of due time, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, because of the visions he had seen earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because of the wondrous things of which the Apostle Paul had been a partaker, so that he would not become arrogant and exalt himself, there was given to him a messenger of Satan to keep him from exalting himself, and Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 as a thorn in the flesh. And while we are not told what that thorn actually was, it is described as a messenger of Satan that tormented the Apostle Paul, that humbled him, so much so that he implored the Lord not once or twice, but three times that that thorn might be removed. And the Lord's response was this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses." And so, Paul says, "I will then boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says, "I'll bear the burden. God might not take it from me." And there might not be in that moment, for whatever reason, someone to help you bear your burden. But make no mistake, it's still your burden. And because the Lord doesn't remove it as you might implore Him to, or because a brother or sister in Christ doesn't know of the burden, or cannot help with the burden, or even if someone is negligent and doesn't do what they otherwise could do, that doesn't mean you get to throw up your hands and say, "Well, that's it, I'm done serving the Lord." It's still your burden. That doesn't mean that it's not significant. The struggle, the difficulty, the challenge may very well be real, but it's your burden. Own it. Take responsibility for it. You need to take responsibility for your temptations and your own lusts and weaknesses. In James chapter 1, James says that we are each tempted when we are drawn by our own lusts, our own desires. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." God cannot tempt, nor is he tempted by evil. You are tempted when you are enticed by your own lusts. You need to own that. Take responsibility for it. Those lusts, those desires, those things that wage war against your spirit, those are yours. Don't blame somebody else or some set of circumstances. Don't blame God. Those are yours. God has promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape so that you may be able to endure or bear it. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to fight back against those lusts, to push against those temptations. There may be circumstances that are incredibly difficult for you. By virtue of your past experiences in your life, you may struggle with sexual purity. You might struggle with some particular substance abuse or alcohol. You might struggle to wrangle your tongue. You might struggle because in past life you've been dishonest and lying has been the norm. And so those things may be temptations for you. The temptation is not the sin. The lust is not in itself what will condemn your soul. Take responsibility for it. Own that. Don't blame anybody and everybody and everything and anything else. But take responsibility for your soul. And when those lusts and temptations have conceived and given birth to sin, take responsibility for that as well. Those are your sins. Those are your spiritual failures. Those transgressions, those trespasses are yours. They are no one else's. The idea of trying to pass off responsibility is as old as sin itself. God, this woman you gave me, Adam said. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me or deceived me. Saul attempted to call his failure success. He attempted to offer sacrifice, and he attempted to blame the people. But none of those things removed his responsibility in 1 Samuel 15. In 2 Samuel 11, David tried anything and everything within his power to cover up his sin with Bathsheba. But the unwavering truth of the Bible is this in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins shall die. The Father will not bear the sin, the Father will not bear the iniquity of the Son, nor will the Son bear the iniquity of the Father. Now there may be consequences either way, but the guilt of the sin is not transferable. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. The sins that separate you from fellowship with God are your sins. They're not the sin of Adam. They're not the sin of your parents or grandparents. They're not the sin of your spouse or your parents or your children, but your sins. That's your burden. And you need to own that. You need to take responsibility for those sins. And the question I would ask you is, in taking responsibility for those sins, what are you going to do about them? What are you going to do with those sins that sever you from fellowship with God? Well, the answer is that on your own, of your own merit, by your own works, nothing. You can take responsibility for them, but really and truly, of yourself and by yourself, there's nothing you can do about them. But that doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do. Because 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says that He Himself, Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you are healed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, that we preach the word of reconciliation. That is renewed and restored fellowship with God. Because through Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And so, we appeal to you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, He made, that is God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The answer is of our own merit, of our own doing, of our own worth or works, there is nothing we can do about our own sin. But because Jesus bore our sin, because He was made to be sin on our behalf, in Him and through Him, we can be forgiven of our sin. Our burden of sin can be lifted and eliminated. Not because we deserve it. Not because we have worked it out ourselves, not because we have merited or earned our salvation and forgiveness, but because Jesus says, Matthew 11 verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What's the answer? What's the solution? The solution to our sin is to put our burden on Him and take His burden on us. To shed the yoke of slavery and Satan and be united in the yoke of Christ. To obey His will on His terms, that the grace and mercy, the forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, restoration that God the Father offers might in fact be ours, not because of us, but in Christ Jesus. Your sins are your sins. And on the day of judgment, you will be responsible for your sins. Each one must give an account of himself to God. On the day of judgment, are you going to stand there before God, still bearing the guilt of your sin? Or will you have exchanged the burden of guilt and condemnation for the burden of salvation and service in Jesus Christ? If you're ready to make that exchange, if you're ready to take responsibility and receive the blessings offered you in Christ, we're ready to help you. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who loves you and who died for you, and you're willing to confess His name, to turn from every sin, you can be baptized this morning. That is, immersed in water, buried into the death of Jesus Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life in Him. We're ready to help you. If you've done that, but you've not lived like it, and there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you be reconciled to God and reconciled to your brethren, we'll pray about those things together this morning. Whatever your spiritual need, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus? Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come right now while we stand and sing.